Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning that your Spirit is here among us, that your grand story of redeeming this world, of drawing us to you, it is not over. But your Spirit is here with us doing something in our midst. And so we pray that during these days, when there's hard stories and sad stories and even stories of celebration, Lord, we pray that you would walk with us. And may your Spirit speak to our hearts this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hey, we are continuing our Christmas, our Advent series, Ordinary Saints of Christmas, and we're exploring what these ordinary people were, and there's in this Christmas story. And so this morning, I'm going to dig into the story of Joseph. Every year, we try to come back to these stories, and I'm going to read this for you, and we're going to pick it apart in maybe a slightly different way than we have in the past, and I think that this will be, I've actually been really excited about preaching this all week long, because I just feel like God is speaking particularly to our community this morning through this series and through this text. So this is how it goes. Matthew 1:19 says, "Now the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. 'Look, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel,' which means God is with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus." Joseph is a really interesting character to me. He doesn't show up very much in the scripture. He shows up here and a little bit when Jesus was still a young man, and that's kind of it. We don't know much about him. Did he pass away at some point in Jesus' young life? But he shows up here, and he's a super fascinating guy. And so throughout history, we have kind of tried to capture what Joseph is about. So here's a picture of Joseph holding Jesus. Again, you can see the kind of like orb around him, this kind of saintly picture, and he's holding some lilies. The reason why Joseph is often portrayed holding lilies is because lilies are a sign of purity and chastity, and he protected that in Mary. When the world maybe wanted to call her somebody who should be outcast, he is somebody who protected her holiness in the midst of the firestorm of the culture that would have been around her as a young lady who got pregnant out of wedlock. So it's just this kind of beautiful little picture of kind of Joseph's heart for Mary, and then he's holding Jesus. And usually we don't see icons with this much affection, but this is, I think, really, really cool. It's Joseph and with the little boy Jesus on his shoulders, and here's somebody who just deeply cared for Jesus, and we can kind of piece together what his life might have been like. But I love the way that this fellow named Kenneth Bailey, who lives in the Middle East, the way that he articulated Joseph. And this is kind of through Middle Eastern eyes how we understand Joseph. And he wrote this: "In his cameo appearance, Matthew presents Joseph as a human being of remarkable spiritual stature. He possessed the boldness, daring, courage, and strength of character to stand up against the entire community and take Mary as his wife. He did so in spite of the forces that no doubt wanted her stoned," which would have been an appropriate response back then. "His vision of justice stayed his hand. In short, he was able to reprocess his anger into grace." You see, in the Middle East, men, they usually would represent their families with some legal or official affair on their own. But he takes his wife to the census. And some people think that he took his wife because he knew that if he was to leave her alone in the community, in a place where she was a sinner and had done this awful bad thing, that they might do something to bring justice to the situation without him there. So he really does protect her and take her to a new place. And so he is in some ways this amazing hero of the story. And it's good to point him out. But there's something I think that's very special about Joseph, and it's a word that only appears a few times in the Bible, particularly about a person, and it's this word here. Joseph was righteous. Joseph was righteous. We're going to take a look at what this means, but the word that's used for righteous is a Greek word, and it's dikaios. We'll talk about tzaddik in a second. That's the Hebrew word, but dikaios. This word means someone who is, broadly speaking, upright, virtuous, obedient to God's commands. But there's more to this word. We're going to come back to it, but there's more to this word, and for this we need to go way, way back. We need to go to the Old Testament to get a sense of what being a righteous person was about. A guy named N.T. Wright, he says that righteous is less about some abstract idea of being virtuous and something more about right standing or right behavior in a community. In fact, think of it like this. Being righteous is about being oriented to God up, in, and out. Up in that we are oriented, a righteous person, a tzaddik person, is oriented towards God with their life. They are turning to him in humble trust, with their eyes towards him. It's this holistic vision that they are looking towards eternity, towards the big picture, towards the big story, and not just towards their immediate needs right now or their immediate situation. My work is part of a bigger picture. This is the upwards focus of tzaddik. Then there's this inward focus that I live with this compassion and generosity in my heart. That inside I am nurturing this openness to what God is doing, because whatever's happening inside is what's going to come outside. That's why we often talk, even as pastors, about what's going on inside, because this is where everything starts, right? So this inward dimension, that I'm fostering compassion, maturing love, joy, peace, patience, kindness inside of me. This is tzaddik, this Hebrew vision of tzaddik. My inner life matters. I sometimes think of our inner hearts as a garden. It's something that needs to be nurtured, tended to. It's not often celebrated, and it takes time. The outward dimension is that then I turn and I care for the world around me. Tzaddik says righteousness is turning out towards participating in what God is doing, to love our neighbors in a really active way and be part of something. So this Hebrew vision of tzaddik is God in and out. It's holistic. You cannot pretend to be a righteous person for very long. You can put on airs, but it just does not hold when the pressure comes. So to be a tzaddik or righteous person is to live in this new orientation. Some people in the Bible who are called the tzaddikim, which is the righteous people, this is Noah, Abraham, David, and God himself. See, to be tzaddik is a characteristic of God. To be righteous is a characteristic of God. So you'd imagine that those people who turn towards God, this character would emerge in them. And they would become these righteous people. But the list is actually pretty short, isn't it? We got Noah, we got Abraham, we got David, and God himself. These are some of the few people who are directly called righteous. In Proverbs, it talks about what happens when the tzaddik prosper. It says this, when the tzaddikim prosper, the city rejoices. When righteous prosper, the city rejoices. What happens when a person with God's heart of righteousness, who lives up, in, and out with the grace and heart and character and nature of Jesus in the world, what happens when that person prospers? What happens when that person does well in following God like this? Well, likely God things begin to emerge around that person. Good things begin to emerge. They would step into pain. They would even step into suffering because they know the big picture of what God's doing. They aren't running away and avoiding the tough things. When the tzaddik person lives their life, they live it with the big picture and the end in mind, that God is doing something here. It's profound and it's good. When the tzaddikim prosper, I think we would celebrate. We would love it when the righteous person does well, when they thrive in following the ways of God. We would celebrate. In fact, the whole city would. And this is the picture of God's vision for community and even for humanity, that righteous people prosper in God's ways. You see, when selfish people prosper, the world doesn't celebrate too much, right? When somebody who is selfish says, I did really good at taking care of me, myself, and I, the world kind of goes, typical, right? They kind of say, good for you. You have some more things, right? You have been able to step up a ladder and step on somebody else. But when the tzaddik prosper, the city rejoices. They're included in the story. They're not left out. That beauty, goodness, and love and joy would be found in their wake. If I follow God very well by trusting him and trusting in his grace and letting his tzaddik or his righteousness become my righteousness, other people should say, I'm gonna get in behind this guy. I'm gonna celebrate and cheer that on. And then I turn around and I want to do that in you too, right? Something happens when we step into this. Even here in this mini community of Lake Ridge, we are the tzaddikim of Lake Ridge. We are the righteous people of Lake Ridge, and we thrive in our pursuit of God's grace and goodness. And we hope that if we thrive in what we do, that the city would rejoice. And I think it sometimes does. I get to hear amazing stories of people going, man, this group of people, they are doing something in our city and loving people well in our city. And the city goes, we love having Lake Ridge around. That little band of misfits doing their crazy little church things, right? But somebody once said to me, there must be a couple thousand of you guys. Because they got the appearance that we're everywhere. You see, when the righteous prosper, the city rejoices. But our vision of what prosper looks like is different. But I think this is a vision of what righteousness looks like. You see, sometimes we don't see righteousness this way. We think of religious formality. If I was to preach a sermon and say, you ought to be righteous, right? You'd be like, great. I've got to wear a tie to church now, right? I've got to be a goody two-shoes. I've got to throw a dose of judgmentalism in there just to keep things clean, you know? I've got to have it all together. Selfish and haughty people do not leave hope and health in their wake. They just don't. The world's vision of what righteousness looks like is not the vision of what I think the Bible has for it. This is what we're going to take a look at here. The Bible, and especially the Christmas story, it paints a very different picture of what being a righteous person looks like, and specifically in the story of Joseph. Now, we notice how Joseph, he's called righteous. In this case, dikaios. It's this Greek word for it. He has the characteristics of a righteous person. By the culture standard, he should have sent this girl away. She got pregnant outside of marriage. This is bad news in that culture. Going to send away and keep things clean. But he was being shaped by the righteousness of God, and he was able to see something different. Now it sure helped that he had a dream to kind of help keep him on straight and narrow. But he would not have listened to that dream if he did not know the grand picture of what God was doing. He did not bolt, but he was always ready to hear from God and participate in what God was doing. He was one that was directly called righteous. It's interesting, in the Christmas story, so we have these few characters in the Old Testament that were called tzaddik. We skip forward, and there's a long gap where no one's particularly called righteous, and then we get to the New Testament, and there's a smattering of righteous people who are directly called righteous. First, we have Joseph. And then we have Zechariah, he's called righteous. And Elizabeth is called righteous. And Simeon is called righteous. And John the Baptist, he's called a righteous man. We suddenly have all these people who are these ordinary people who are called into this story, but because their hearts are turned towards God, up in, out, they're ready to be part of the grand story. Is it because they had anything particularly special in themselves? No, not particularly. The Bible doesn't say so. But they were postured towards God and they were ready for what God was doing. They are called righteous. In fact, being dikaios or righteous is so central to the first Christians. They were so interested in also being righteous too, in being the dikaios. And this was a nickname for them that they wanted to carry, that they would be the righteous people in the way of God. Not in a selfish way, not in a religious way, but in a Jesus way. But how could you be a righteous person? I mean, look at the people who we're trying to live up to, right? Noah, Abraham, King David, a man after God's own heart, God himself, Joseph, Simeon, Zechariah, Elizabeth. How can we possibly live up to these saints? And yet they were. these early followers of Jesus, they were righteous and they were celebrated for it. But they understood something that we're going to talk about today. That their righteousness came from God. I'm going to take us down Romans Road here. Let's do this. Romans and Colossians and Hebrews, Galatians, they all say this: the righteous will live by faith. This is the primary posture for how we become tzaddik, how we become dikaios, how we become the righteous people of God, is it's totally by faith. It's totally something that is given to us and we trust. We believe, we orient ourselves towards God, and God really does the rest. Have you ever tried to get out of an addiction? Has anybody ever given it a solid, good try? Has anybody ever tried to stop doing something that you know you shouldn't do? And it's hard. Has anybody ever successfully done that thing of working really hard to get out of the thing? It's hard stuff. Because something happens when we live by faith is actually God does something inside of us and to us. It's not something we do necessarily to ourselves. But it gets better. Here is some good news. No one is righteous, not even one. You should all take a deep collective sigh of breath. No one is. Noah wasn't. Abraham wasn't. David wasn't. These guys are not on their own righteous at all. Neither was Joseph. And so Paul writes in Romans and says, no one is righteous. No one is dikaios. You can't pull this off. You can't get there. You aren't smart enough. You aren't fast enough. You don't know enough. You aren't strong enough. All this stuff. You cannot be righteous. This is actually good news. Cheer up, you're worse than you think, is kind of the way that I like to say it, right? Once you realize how bad it is, then you can stop trying to get better. You can stop trying to be in charge and managing your own stuff. Because you know what? You were not built to manage your stuff. Your shoulders are only this wide. Mine are 3 or 4 feet wide. I've been working, but your shoulders are really only this wide. You were built that way. You were built not to be your own righteousness. And you were built not to put your righteousness on somebody else and try to have them live up to some righteousness. Because guess what? They weren't built for that either. This is the good news. This is the good news. So no one is righteous, not even one. So let's take another look here. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who you are. Look at this. This righteousness, this awesome way of living up in and out, totally in trust with God, this is something that comes by putting our faith in Jesus Christ. And there's no one excluded from this. It's for everyone who believes, no matter who you are. I love that. Think of somebody who should not be right with God or has done something really bad or can't measure up or sucks at life or something. Guess what? They are welcome into this story. They are allowed to be righteous because it is a gift. And this is what happens next. In Romans, it says, God declares us righteous in his sight. When we put our trust in Jesus and say, I'm not going to put my trust in myself, but in you, guess what? God just declares it. He makes it so. You are righteous. You are like Joseph. You are like Noah. You are like these people, and it is just your new title. Sometimes the Bible calls it putting a new blanket over you. New clothes, however you want to use it. Suddenly, you have a whole new status, right? You are now made righteous just because God is declaring it. He declares us righteous in his sight. Romans 5:19 says, because one person obeyed God, many will be made righteous. In the Bible, there's maybe a dozen people who are directly called righteous, Joseph's being one of them. But suddenly, because Jesus obeyed God, you kind of get to ride his coattails. You get to go wherever Jesus goes in his obedience of God. You get to get on board and go with him. And guess what? Lots of people can do this. Everybody in this room can do this. Everybody can be the tzaddikim of God, the righteous people of God. This is really good news because we're bad at being righteous. But somehow we are like let past the security gate into the world to live as righteous people of God. No matter who you are, if you orient yourself to Jesus, if you trust in him, even if, and it doesn't even say you need to trust in him an awful lot. You need to like incrementally go, I'll give it a go. I'll orient a part of my life to you. And slowly we'll start to see this is good. When we orient our lives to God and put our trust in Jesus, he declares we are righteous. And guess what? You are made a saint like that. You are made holy and righteous just like that. Title change, new home, new identity, new address. It's a big deal. And not just for a few people, but for many. For all of us. Welcome to the family. This is what we call the good news of Jesus. And then when the righteous prosper, when we do this, we say, this is good. I like not having to carry this myself, but I like walking with Jesus in this way. When we start to live in this way and live like Jesus in the world, guess what? We prosper in doing that. When we go into a broken relationship and we forgive somebody and that works, we just prosper and the world goes, that works. Good things happen around those people who are trusting Jesus. It's painful. Did you know probably the most painful decision you can make in life is to follow in the way of Jesus? Jesus doesn't welcome us up to a big sofa in the sky. He welcomes us. He's working in some muddy places. He's working with some hurting people. The ladder to follow Jesus isn't up, but it's actually down. He says, come and join me here. This is where life is. So we enter into the muddy, dark places because Jesus is there with a light and says, come and help me shine this. Help me bring light to a broken world. That's the direction of the tzaddikim. And this is the direction of Joseph. Joseph was a man who shows us what happens when God's ordinary saints respond to crisis, to pain, to chaos, to confusion. What happens is he steps in and he sees his girl Mary pregnant, and he could have responded in any other way. But he was so oriented to who God is that when God met him in this dream, he could see what God was up to. He had eyes that were already shaped to the ways of God. And when he stepped in, he was like, oh, I love this woman. I'm going to go with her. This is going to be muddy. I might need to even take her with me when I go to do the census. I might even need to protect her. It's going to put my name through the mud. This is going to hurt. This is going to be fun. I don't even know how this is going to pan out. But he steps into the muddy, mucky situation. And guess what? He is called righteous. Because he is living the way of God. I wonder how Jesus grew up with this man. You wonder, huh? It makes total sense that the righteous God would come and be the son of this righteous man. And that Joseph would tell his son Jesus stories of how to see the ways of God. I don't know how much Jesus knew about who he was as God as a boy and all that. There's theological debates go on to eternity. But what I do love is that it's in this moment, it's in this relationship that I think Jesus is formed. He's formed with a God posture of hope, love, beauty, faith, and goodness. And in Jesus' life, when he stepped into a broken world and everybody wanted him to respond to judgmentalism and so on, Jesus comes in and he responds with love and grace to the nth degree all the time. Jesus is righteous, and he gives us that righteousness today. The Christmas story, I believe, is a profound picture of what it looks like to those of us who wish to walk by faith in ordinary lives, who have been labeled and called righteous and holy and saints. We become anything but ordinary. Our story becomes part of God's grand story, and we are declared righteous. Friends, this Christmas season is tough. You don't got to raise hands, but if I was to ask you, has this been a tough little stretch for you? This whole room would have their hands go up. Let me tell you, if you think God isn't found in the tough parts, I want you to read these stories of these righteous people. Because God showed up in every single one of these tough stories of these righteous people. There's not one righteous person in the Bible that had it easy. But every single one of these people was never left alone. You are not alone. You are not alone. You are not unloved. You are entirely loved. You are not unseen. You are completely seen. You are part of a family, and God is so close to you. Sometimes we just need to say it. You are righteous. You are tzaddik. You are dekeos. Because he's given that to you. It's a gift. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for Joseph. A man who probably would never have imagined that a little gold halo would be around his head 2,000 years later in some art picture. A man who was just oriented to you and who trusted you. And when life hit the fan, he trusted you still. And you accounted it to him as righteousness. Lord, I thank you that today we are here and we do not know what the next step forward is often. I pray that you would let us know how much we are welcomed into your family, how safe we are in you. Thank you that through faith in Jesus, we are called tzaddik. We are called righteous. And that identity is sure. So bless this community of saints as we step into our world, and may our city rejoice as the people of God who trust God move out into it. Not because of anything we did, but because of what you did. So come, Holy Spirit, this Christmas and move in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.